This is from Luke chapter 6, from verse 1. Can you see it? It's on page 1569 of your Bible. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in his hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to him, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' He looked around at them all and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was also called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor."
Thank you, Lucy. Friends, let's pray. Our great God and Father, as we come to this word now, we pray that you would open it up before us and that we might understand it and know what it means for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in today's passage, as we just heard, we see Jesus in serious conflict with the Pharisees. Now, as soon as we see the word Pharisee, I think we tend to imagine bad people. Bad people. People not like us. We wouldn't be like the Pharisees. But actually, I think this passage tends to suggest that we're more like the Pharisees than we imagine. Let's see how that works out. Now, the other thing to be aware of here is the two incidents that happen in this passage. We have two incidents that take place on the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath being Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. And of course, the command to keep the Sabbath was one of the Ten Commandments, which comes first in the book of Exodus. And I've put it up on the screen there from Exodus chapter 20, as the people of Israel come to out of Egypt and come before the mountain of God, Mount Horeb. They're given the Ten Commandments. Moses has given them. And I want to read the last verse there, because how it finishes is important. So there's a commandment to keep the Sabbath. It finishes with these words: "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." This is a foundational commandment in the Old Testament. More than that, it's linked to creation. But the focus of this commandment is that you're to rest one day a week on the Sabbath day because God, in creating the world, rested on the seventh day. So the Jews were to rest on the seventh day because God rested on the seventh day. You get the idea? That's the commandment. But then in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, the commandments are repeated, this time as the people are about to go into the land, if you like. And this time, the Sabbath commandment is given a different point of reference. Again, see the last verse on the screen. It doesn't talk about creation now on the seventh day, but verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath is not here linked to the seventh day of creation, but to being rescued from Egypt. The rescue of the people from slavery in Egypt. You might call it redemption. So the Sabbath commandment in the Old Testament is the commandment which encourages the people to rest for a day, remembering both the rest of God at the end of creation and their rescue from Egypt. Rest and redemption. That's the context for the Sabbath day. And it's the context for the passage before us today. So let's turn there now. You might like to follow it. It's in those pew Bibles. Luke chapter 6 and verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" In the Old Testament, the instructions for food on the Sabbath were clear, and that was you couldn't prepare food on the Sabbath day, on the Saturday. You had to prepare food Sunday through Friday, and you had to prepare enough through Sunday through Friday at some stage so that you had enough food to eat on the Sabbath. That was the idea. That was the law of the Old Testament. So in the Pharisees' eyes, these disciples, by plucking grain from the side of the path, were actually preparing food on the Sabbath, and hence they were breaking God's law in the Old Testament. What does Jesus say? Luke chapter 6, verse 3. Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Jesus kind of plays the Pharisees at their own game. So if the problem is that the Old Testament law has been broken, which Jesus is not admitting, but if that's the problem, then Jesus takes the Pharisees to an example in the Old Testament where the law actually was broken. And Jesus' example, found in 1 Samuel chapter 20, is an almost exact parallel with his own situation. In 1 Samuel 20, David, as God's anointed king, David is running away from Saul, who's trying to kill him. And David and his companions were moving around the countryside to avoid being killed, and the companions needed to be fed. But now Jesus, as God's anointed king, Jesus and his companions are moving around the countryside, and Jesus' companions need to be fed. But there's also a huge difference between the two passages. If you read 1 Samuel 20, you find that David was deceitful in obtaining bread for his companions. He kind of lies to the high priest to get the bread. Particularly, he says, the high priest says, "Well, I could only really give it to you if your men are completely pure." And David says, "Oh, yeah, they're completely pure." And so the bread's handed out. And, you know, the passage kind of implies, well, no, they weren't. So there's deceit in David's one. Whereas Jesus is now being totally honest about what is going on. And someone suggested this to me this morning. The other thing about Jesus is he is completely pure. And as Adam said last week, there's a sense in which his purity was contagious. So there's a sense in which Jesus and his companions have a purity in that situation which David and his companions did not have. What's Jesus' point in this? Jesus wants the Pharisees to realise that even within the Old Testament, which they were wanting to quote at Jesus, the law was not applied in the manner in which the Pharisees are now applying it. So that the high priest, on the assumption that David and his people were pure, felt that he had the authority to give them the bread of the presence, as it was called. And in a sense, there was a flexibility with the law at that point, which the Pharisees are not now allowing in any way. In other words, the Pharisees' application of God's law is actually not as consistent with the Bible's application of God's law as they think it is. The Pharisees thought that they were being biblical. Jesus points out that actually he could find a point in the Bible where that didn't count. Hold that for a moment. Move down to verse 6 and another incident on the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, Jesus went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath? The Pharisees decided that healing was work, and so if Jesus healed, he was working and he'd broken the Old Testament law. Now, in this account in Luke, it seems that Jesus actually deliberately sets out to heal this man on the Sabbath. The man's not in urgent need. He has a shriveled hand, but that, in a sense, could have been healed any time. But Jesus decides to heal him on the Sabbath. Verse 9, then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? He looked around at them all and then said to the man, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day is the day to remember God's rest and God's redemption, God's rest and rescue from slavery. What action would actually be most in keeping with God's rest and redemption? Healing or leaving a man's arm shriveled? Good or evil? Jesus' point is that his healing is actually, if you like, an expression of what the Sabbath was intended for. It was meant to be a time of remembering rest and redemption. And this man would get rest and redemption more by having his arm healed than by staying with a shriveled hand. So what we have in these two passages is Jesus pointing out to the Pharisees that their application of the Bible, especially about the Sabbath, is not as consistent with Scripture as they thought it was. Not as consistent. All that brings us back to verse 5, in the middle there, where we read, then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? Well, think about what we've said about the Sabbath. And now think about Jesus' purpose. Jesus came to earth to bring redemption. Redemption which will give us God's rest. What does the Sabbath point to? Redemption and rest. So in Jesus, all that was intended in the Sabbath is fulfilled. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath in that he fulfills all that the Sabbath pointed to. And I think that's why the early Christians, after Jesus, very quickly stopped keeping the Sabbath. For the Sabbath, they thought, was fulfilled in Jesus. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. He brought the Sabbath redemption and God's rest. But I think in this passage of Scripture and in this section of Luke, there's a bit more going on than this. And we need to kind of step back a bit to get the even fuller context. And last week, Adam talked about Jesus' parable at the end of Luke 5. If you're following, have a look back up in the last few verses of Luke chapter 5. But I've put on the screen the last two verses. This is Jesus' parable about new wine in new wineskins. And you can see Jesus said, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. So you think Jesus is doing the new wine. But then Jesus said, and no one after drinking the old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. And Adam wrestled with us last week as to whether actually this was talking about Jesus was saying new wine is better or old wine is better. And Adam said that he'd always thought it was the old wine, the new wine that was better, but actually kind of, could it be the old? Well, as I've been wrestling through this myself this week, I actually think both are true. There's a sense that Jesus is old wine, which is good in that Jesus' ministry was in perfect continuity with everything that has ever happened in the and been recorded in the Old Testament. So all the scriptures were like a big arrow to Jesus. So from one perspective, there was nothing new about Jesus. He was, in a sense, always... The Old Testament only makes sense if Jesus is coming, in which case it's complete continuity. There's nothing new. But on the other hand, there are what I might call new aspects. You might call it, it is a new time when Jesus comes. It is in perfect continuity with the old, but there's a new time which Jesus here refers to as new wine. And one example is, as Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath, brought redemption and God's rest, so we don't need to keep the Sabbath as such anymore because we've been freed from it by Jesus. So that's part of the new wine that we have as Christians. We're freed by Jesus. We're freed by Jesus. Or chapter 6, verse 11, we oppose Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 11, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. You see, they didn't see Jesus in continuity with the old at all. I think that's part of Jesus' parable. They didn't see that continuity. They saw Jesus as coming and bringing something totally new which didn't fit at all. And so they now begin to plan what to do with him, which will eventually lead to him being put to death on the cross. Then there is one final piece of new wine in this passage. Have a look down at verse 12. Verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Jesus spends a night in prayer, so clearly Jesus has an important decision to make. It's a night where prayer is more important than sleep. That's a fairly significant night. So, verse 13. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Jesus, if you like, selects his cricket team with the ashes on. I thought that fitted. To keep the cricket illustration going, you could even call Judas Iscariot a kind of 12th man, because actually he never gets to bat, if you know what I mean. So Jesus selects his 12. And actually, even in doing that, there is both continuity and something new. There is continuity because actually, the people of Israel originally had 12 patriarchs who were the father of the 12 tribes. And God's people up until now have been defined as part of one of the 12 tribes. And so the continuity is that God's new people in this new wine will also have 12 leaders, continuity. But also new wine. We as Gentile Christians are not part of any of the tribes of Israel, but we are part of a church which was established by those 12 apostles. They established our church. So we belong to the 12 apostles, not to the 12 tribes. We're part of the new wine. And one of the roles of those 12 apostles in establishing the church was to set out for Christians what we believe and how we should behave, what we believe and how we should behave under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so in a sense, those 12 apostles would provide us with the New Testament of our Bibles. And that is different. So nowhere, for example, in the New Testament does it tell us to continue to observe the Sabbath, because the apostles stopped it. They saw it as fulfilled in Jesus. But there were many other things which they did say that we needed to do and believe. Those are all written in the New Testament for us. Which brings me back round to the danger of us being like the Pharisees, which is a danger of self-righteousness in some ways. And there are two particular dangers, I think, for Christians in being like the Pharisees. The first is that we actually apply aspects of the Old Testament to ourselves in inappropriate ways. Parts that don't apply to us anymore, we apply it today. So there are Christians who say that we should still keep the Sabbath. Keep a Friday evening to Saturday evening day off. Many years ago, I was working here at the Steelworks in Newcastle, and there was a guy I was working with. He was a Christian brother, but he used to get special permission in the winter to leave the Steelworks before, so he could get home before sunset, because he thought that's when the Sabbath started and he needed to be home from work on a Friday evening before sunset so he could have his Sabbath. But the apostles, under the guidance of God's Spirit, determined that God's new people do not do that. End of story. And in fact, as Christians, we need to be careful with almost every Old Testament regulation. Now, and it doesn't matter whether the Old Testament regulation is actually about morals or about ceremony. It still doesn't directly apply to us. I say that because there's a trend in some evangelical circles to say that there's a moral law in the Old Testament which we still keep and a ceremonial law which we no longer keep. And while in most cases that works, I don't think it works for a biblical reason, because the Bible itself has no such distinction. So if you go into the book of Leviticus, you can find moral laws on our sexual behaviour right next to verses about not wearing cloth woven of two different types of things. And Leviticus makes no distinction between them. So for us to go back now and say, oh, actually in that passage there's a big distinction between them, is not really a biblical idea. Indeed, the moral ceremonial distinction, looking at the Old Testament law, is one I think that the Pharisees would have really liked. For it would be making a rule about rules. So we'd have a rule about the rules, that you keep the moral but you don't keep the ceremonial, which is what the Pharisees love to do, and what we can be led into doing. No, here is what applies to God's new people since Jesus, and it's actually very simple. We are under the instructions of our 12 apostles, plus Paul, who formed the New Testament for us. These guys appointed in Luke 6. That's why Jesus prayed all night, needed to get it right. The old wine doesn't fit into the new wineskin anymore. We're under the instructions of our 12 apostles, and their instructions are found in our New Testament. Now you might say, but often, frequently, the apostles repeat instructions from the Old Testament and apply them to us now. Yes, they do. And when an Old Testament instruction is repeated in the New Testament by the apostles, then you know it applies to God's new people. But it doesn't apply to us, if you like, because it's in the Old Testament. It applies because our 12 apostles have ensured that we have that instruction from the Old Testament. And once it's in the New Testament, then, yes, you can say it applies from the Old Testament, but not the other way around. But secondly, there's still a danger as Christians that we can be Pharisees even with the New Testament. even with the apostles' instructions. And the danger there is that we kind of evolve the New Testament instructions in the same way as the Pharisees had done with the Sabbath instructions. So we take what's in the New Testament and then we kind of add another layer to it to help us to keep what's in the New Testament. So we end up taking what's in the New Testament and applying the directions there in ways which I think the apostles never intended. Now, this is often done well-intentioned, well-meaning, intending to help people by our instructions. So we see instructions in the Bible and we think actually it'd be helpful if the Bible really said this, because that would help the Bible, the person to keep the instruction that's underneath it. I'll give an example in a moment. And I'm sure the Pharisees thought they were helping people. They became self-righteous in it, but they thought they were helping people. They thought they were helping people keep the Ten Commandments. That's why they pulled Jesus up, needed to help him. But where did their helping finish? Their helping finished putting Jesus to death. It went very wrong. And that's the danger for us. We might think that kind of evolving the New Testament instructions to help people is good, but it can be very dangerous. Let me give you an example. Alcohol is one of the greatest scourges of our society. Alcohol almost certainly causes more harm than any other drug, possibly than all other drugs put together. And the New Testament very clearly says what's on the screen. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's the apostles' instruction for us. And it's very clear, not getting drunk with wine. Very clear, no ambiguity there at all. Do not get drunk with wine. So actually, given that instruction, not drinking at all may have many advantages. I'll name one person who's made a decision not to drink, and actually it's our diocesan bishop, Peter Stewart. I asked him about this the other day, 3 years ago. He took himself completely off alcohol for two reasons. One, his health's been better, and two, as I said to him, it's been a great example to clergy at events that the leader is not drinking. And I think he's to be greatly commended for that. But some Christians, because of the problems with alcohol, say that no Christian may ever drink any alcohol, none, full stop. And that may be intended to be helpful, but once you've made it a law, you've become a Pharisee, kind of evolving the law beyond what it says. It's taking the apostles' instructions and twisting the rules beyond what they gave us. For elsewhere, for example, Paul does encourage Timothy to take a little wine. Pharisaism, taking a rule and pushing it to a place where it was not intended. See, the Sabbath rules, going right back there, were not intended to cover grabbing a head of grain and chewing on it. It's ridiculous. Well, the Sabbath rules were never intended to prevent a person being healed. Never intended. And friends, one thing we should try and make sure that we don't do is twist New Testament instructions to places they were never intended. And there are plenty more examples I could have given you. But let me finish back at the Sabbath. Not now considering it a rule, but looking at what was behind it. As I said before, behind the Sabbath was remembering our redemption and remembering rest. Remembering redemption, remembering rest. Hold that. Now think about the society we live in. They say we're at a 24/7 society. Nothing ever stops. We're constantly being pushed to do something. It's always on. Even when I talk to people who are retired, they say they're so busy they don't know how they ever fitted work in, because there's so much going on. It's all the time. It's all the time. We're constantly being asked to do something. You know, when I was a child, the shops were closed at the weekend, gave us a break. Then they opened every day. But now I can shop at 3 a.m. on a Sunday morning on my iPad and the goods will be in my door by lunchtime, except partitions. You know, the partition for the back room stuck in Singleton for a week. It seems to like Singleton. But does it have to be so constant? Especially if we're someone who actually has been saved, not by doing, but by trusting. Trusting Christ's death on the cross. That's what makes you one of the apostles' people, trusting. So actually, for those redeemed by Christ, for those redeemed and waiting eternal rest, for those of us, might it not be actually a good thing for us to stop from time to time? To stop and remember our salvation? To stop and remember the rest that God has promised us? And actually, that's what we did in our Lord's Supper a few moments ago. We remembered both Jesus' death on the cross for us, and it's looking forward to a heavenly banquet in the future. Now, this stopping, it's not a rule, but might it not be a great thing as a Christian to take a day, a week when you stop, to show that actually you're not so forced to earn money for the material world that you have to work 7 days a week, but you could stop. A day a week when you remember Christ and what he's done for you. A day a week which is different from the others. A day when we pause to remember those things which actually in the end are the most important things, redemption and eternal rest. A day when even more than that, we gather with others who love Jesus. Friends, this is the new wine that Jesus brought us. We're not under a rule to keep a Sabbath law, but actually, what a great thing to pause one day a week to meet with God's people, to meet with God's people, to remember the salvation we have and the rest that awaits us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this word. But we pray that we would be people who do stop, who stop to remember that you've saved us, who stop to remember that we await a rest, who stop to meet with one another. We'd be people who have one day which is different from the others each week because we stop to remember you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.